Mother's Day.
Oh, thank you. That's right.
So I know that we are being recorded, and there's, just to let you know, that Gary is recording part of this by way of video as well, so this would be a good time for dancing and and other things, so. What's that?
But still.
Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Jesus said the first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And now let us take a moment to ask God to reveal any sins that may be on our heart, and we'll confess them in the confession.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. God, you are the end of the God. Thank you, Jesus. God, you are the end.
Let us pray together. Most merciful God, I confess that I have sinned against you
in thought, word, and deed, by what I've done and by what I have left undone. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I am truly sorry, and I humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me and forgive me, that I may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. May Almighty God have mercy on you, forgive you all of your sins, grant you amendment of life and eternal life in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Faith. God is real. He's going to see us through this. Keep the faith. Thank you, Jesus. Great.
be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, who truly to know is everlasting life, grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now, shall be forever. Amen. Our second reading is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. So keep coming to him who is the living stone, though he was rejected and discarded by men, but chosen by God, and is priceless in God's sight. Come and be his living stones, who are continually being assembled into a sanctuary for God. For now, you serve as holy priests, offering up spiritual sacrifices that he readily accepts through Jesus Christ. For it says in Scripture, look, I lay a cornerstone in Zion, a chosen and priceless stone, and whoever believes in him will certainly not be disappointed. As believers, you know his great worth. Indeed, his preciousness is imparted to you. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected and discarded has now become the cornerstone, and a stone that makes them stumble and a rock to trip over. They keep stumbling over the message because they refuse to believe it, and this they were destined to do. But you are God's chosen treasure, priests who are kings, a spiritual nation set apart as God's devoted ones. He called you out of darkness to experience his marvelous light, and now he claims you as his very own. He did this so that you would broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world. For at one time, you were not God's people, but now you are. At one time, you knew nothing of God's mercy because you hadn't received it yet, but now you are drenched with it. This is the word of the Lord.
We
Praise to you, Lord Christ. This is from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 49. It's part of the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And again, that first verse, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. In some ways, I think that encapsulates a lot of that second reading from 1 Peter. But maybe in so many ways, it encapsulates so many other readings that we hear when we look at our relationship with the Lord, that the more that we are aware of His presence is fully given to us, but the more that we become aware of it, the more that we magnify His presence, and the more that our spirit begins to rejoice in He who is our Savior. It's a win-win. It's an absolute win-win situation. What I wanted to do was spend a few minutes referencing that second reading from 1 Peter by taking a couple of phrases out of that, but primarily what I wanted to do was focus on the gospel. John 14, 1 through 14. But I wanted to begin or continue by quoting a particular individual that I have gleaned a lot of gems from, and that's a person by the name of Dr. Carolyn Leaf. And I don't need to go into any detail about her or whatever, but I just want you to know the context of which this quote is that I'm about to say to you. What she says over and over throughout her writing, throughout her teaching, and I realize you don't have a context for knowing who this person is, and maybe that's not fair, but what she writes, as I said, that gets woven throughout her writing is, we are wired for love, but we learn fear. We are wired for love, but we learn fear. Fear. We're wired for love, but we learn fear. And as I considered that and have pondered that, I believe the Lord showed me something, and that is that we're also wired for faith, but we learn doubt. We're wired for love, but we learn fear. We're wired for faith, but we learn doubt. So, just to, I suppose, let that sit for a minute, to ponder that, to see if there is any potential reality in those in those statements. The Lord has wired us for love, but we learn fear. The Lord has wired us for faith, but we learn doubt. Now, I know that in my own life, that resonates with me because I have seen through my priestly life at times struggling with fear and struggling with doubt and wanting to be assured of love and assured of faith. So, in considering the readings for today, what is it that, if those statements are true, what is it that begins to help us recognize that if we in fact are wired for love and we're wired for faith, so if we can learn fear and learn doubt, is it possible to unlearn it? Is it possible to unlearn fear? Is it possible to unlearn doubt? My presumption would be that every one of us would say, well, of course. If you've learned it, you could unlearn it. So, how might we unlearn it? And to try to keep that in the context of the readings that we have, how would we unlearn those things and at the same time recognizing that the Lord, if you like, wants to make sure that we're plugged in completely to His love and to His faith? What I began to realize is that probably it's been going on for at least the last 30 years, and that is there's been such a revelation of the Lord, I believe, speaking to the church that wants that to be a message that keeps being spoken of over and over, and that is who we are in Christ. About our identity in Christ. And so, if, in fact, we understand more and more what our identity is in Christ, then that phrase from 1 Peter that talks about that we are a chosen race, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You know, if you take that out for a spin, if you really are, or if we really are, a chosen generation, and remember, every time that the word is proclaimed in our midst, it comes alive in our midst. If we're a chosen generation, if we're a chosen race, if that's who we truly are, if we're a chosen race, then it doesn't matter if you're black, white, blue, green, purple, yellow, polka dot. If we're a chosen race, a chosen generation, if we're a holy nation, if that's who we are, as a body of Christ, if we're a holy nation and if we're a royal priesthood, is that a game changer? Is that a game changer for the church if all of a sudden the church looks at herself and says, my soul magnifies the greatness of the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for the Almighty has done great things for me and holy is His name. And I am part of that chosen race, chosen generation, holy nation, royal priesthood. That's my identity, individually and corporately. And if that's true, then I can look at that and say, so that's all His doing, so I'm wired for that. Just like I'm wired for love, I'm wired for faith. But I can learn fear and I can learn doubt with all the implications of what that may manifest in our lives, the reality of fear, the reality of doubt, how that would manifest. And to continue to recognize not to pay attention to that, but to go back and to pay attention to who it is that we are. And so what I thought of when I was thinking of this is that passage from Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And you may not know what address that is, as I've heard recently people talk about the address of scriptures. That's a phrase I'd never used before, and to say, you know, do you know the address of the scripture? And I thought, that's an interesting way of putting it. But you'll be very familiar with the text, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all of you who are heavy laden and find life burdensome. Take my yoke upon your shoulders and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. So, if we are a chosen race, if we are a holy nation, if we are a royal priesthood, and if the Lord says, come to me when you find life burdensome and take my yoke upon your shoulder and learn from me, to know that that word learn is not about more knowledge or more information. When Jesus says, learn from me, what that word actually is referring to in the Greek is revelation. Jesus is saying, the only truth that you're going to be able to receive that will set you free is the revelation he can give. It's not about more information. It's not about more knowledge. It's about the revelation and even the understanding, let's say, of the scriptures, the understanding of what that is from a place of revelation, that all of a sudden it's kind of like this aha moment. And if that's the case, then in the midst of recognizing that I can come to the Lord, and if I can learn fear or I can learn doubt, well, that means that I can also learn the revelation that he wants to give, the revelation that recognizes that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I can do that because I'm a chosen race, chosen generation, holy nation, royal priesthood. I fit all of that identity. But I could look at that, and as I was processing that in my little pea brain, I suppose, I was thinking, so, but how do I get there? Now, I can proclaim that, but how do I get there? How do I get from this, let's say, insight to accessing that? And the next passage that I believe the Lord led me to was that passage in Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So how do I access that? If all of a sudden I recognize I can approach the throne room of God with boldness, and it almost can sound a bit arrogant, that I can approach the throne room of God with boldness for the purposes of obtaining mercy and the grace of help in time of need. And I can do that boldly. I don't have to do it fearfully or doubting that somehow I can't have access to that. Does that make sense? If all of a sudden I recognize that because it's his choice of saying, you are a chosen race, you're a chosen generation, you're a holy nation, you're a royal priesthood, that's who you are. Come to me if you find life burdensome. Take my yoke upon your shoulder. Learn from me. Learn from me. And then come as who you are with boldness. Almost, it sounds, like I said, it almost sounds arrogant. It almost sounds demanding. Like coming before the Father and saying, Father, Abba, Papa, Daddy, I need mercy and I need grace in time of need because I've got this need. And I want to come to you with this need with great boldness and confidence because you understand my weaknesses as my perfect high priest that says, come. Come. And Veronica, when you said that word that has been percolating in you about keep the faith, it's almost like, you know, are we going to get through this or whatever? You know, the whole idea, I can be afraid, I can struggle with doubt or all of that, and say, wait a minute, I think those can be reality. But what if I start unlearning that? What if I start unlearning some of those things and coming to the point of saying, if that's who I am, he tells me to come to him, and then he says, how do I come to him, right? Do you get the connection? If my soul has the ability to magnify the greatness of the Lord, and if I can look at that and say, and in the very midst of that, the more that I recognize I'm a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and he says, come to me, and I can come to him, and I can look at that and say, now how am I supposed to come to you? With boldness. With absolute trust and boldness that he desires to give grace and mercy in time of need. I think that's pretty cool. Because all of a sudden, it gives me confidence in Papa. It gives me confidence in Abba, confidence in Daddy, that he knows my weaknesses, and he knows what I've learned, and he knows what I need to unlearn. And he says, learn from me, and not from this other. Learn from me, because my yoke is easy and my burden light. You like that? I really like that. I don't know if you like that, but I really, really like that. And I like the fact of what I believe with all my heart as the Lord was showing me when I was looking at this and going, wow, that is so cool. Because see, if fear or doubt has ever been part of your life, if it's ever had any access to any part of your life, then you know how awful that is. You know how awful fear and doubt is, right? You know how awful it is, and you know how it is that you can look at that and say, what have I learned it far, far better than I realize? It's almost my default mechanism. Sometimes I just go to it. Bam. Bam. And what if this COVID-19 virus has stirred a lot of that stuff up? What if some of that stuff has got stirred up that you have people that are walking around with a higher intensity of fear and anxiety and panic and worry and dread and also doubt and frustration and irritation because it gets all stirred up? Right? And you can say, when I pass through this process, what will I have learned? Will I have learned to be more fearful and more doubtful? Or will I have learned other things? That Daddy says, come to me with boldness through my son. Amen? So, to go to John 14, you know how I will oftentimes say that I believe it's important to put things in context. Now, sometimes when we put passages in context, we've already collapsed the distance, meaning we already have that understanding of the text, but sometimes we need to respect the context of the passage before we collapse the distance, meaning bringing it to ourselves, taking the logos and making it a rhema, before we appropriate it ourselves. Because sometimes when we respect the context, then we can appreciate the passage even more in the process of collapsing the distance to ourselves. Did I lose you? Does that make sense? So the context of John 14 is we have to be aware that John 14 is part of the book of glory. Now, last Sunday, I talked about the book of signs and the book of glory. And last Sunday, the reading that we had was from the book of signs, John 10. John 14 is part of the book of glory. And the book of glory runs from John 13 to John 21. So this is the book of glory that we're in. And the book of glory, which starts, like I said, in John 13, verse 1, it talks about, and I don't have time to go through, I certainly don't have time to go through all of John 13. I don't have time to go through all of John 14. But it starts out by saying that the Lord, knowing that he had accomplished all that he needed to accomplish, rose from supper. So we're talking about the Last Supper, which will be changed into the Lord's Supper, which will be changed into the Eucharist. And he puts a towel around him, and then he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Okay, we get that every Monday, Thursday. In the Passover celebration, Jesus changed the script twice. It was a Passover celebration that had been ingrained in the minds of the Jewish people for 1,500 years or better. And he changed it twice. He changed the script twice. He changed it with the blessing of the third cup. In Luke 22, 14 to 20, talks about that. And he changed it when he washed the disciples' feet. The host, the celebrant, would wash his hands twice during the Passover celebration. Jesus had washed his hands once. When it was time to wash his hands a second time, that's when he changed the script. That's when he washed the disciples' feet. And they're a bit incredulous as to what he's doing. And then afterwards, he looks at them and says, "Do you know what I just did for you?" Think about that. Not even so much in the context of what I'm referring to right now, but just think about the fact of Jesus looking at you and looking at me and saying, "Do you know what I have done for you? Do you know what I have done for you?" Would that be another game changer? Do you know what I have done for you? So Jesus continues on, and he talks about loving one another as he has loved them. And then he talks about the fact that he will be leaving them. And he's already told them three other times that he would be leaving them. He would be going to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, he would be crucified, he would die, he would be buried, and he would rise from the dead. He's already told them that three times. This is the fourth time now that Jesus is saying, "I'm going." And the disciples are very distressed about the whole thing. And that starts John chapter 14, verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." That's the context. That's the context. Do not let your heart be troubled. Okay? And so in the midst of that, it's a very, very real thing. But remembering the fact that Jesus had said, "Do you know what it is that I have done for you? I'm going to be leaving." That's distressing you right now, but don't let your heart be troubled. You have faith in God. Now have faith in me. Because in my Father's house, there's many, many dwelling places. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back and take you with me. And that's when Thomas says, "Well, where are you going? Can we go?" And Jesus says to him, "You know the way." And Thomas says, "I'm not so sure." And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Okay, you see all of that? So he's leading Thomas to an understanding. And if you go back to what I was saying before about this, "My soul magnifies the greatness of the Lord." The Lord says, "Come to me." We come boldly. Jesus says to Thomas, "You know the way." Thomas says, "I don't know the way." Do we know the way? Do we really know the way? I mean, like Thomas, would we say, I'm not so sure, because sometimes I struggle with fear and doubt. I'm not so sure. Do you know the way? Do you know what he's done? And it's always questions of invitation. So remember, when you think of the words, the way, the truth, and the life, and I've shared this many times, but in the temple, you had the outer court, you had the inner court, and then you had the Holy of Holies. So you had an entrance, the first entrance, the second entrance, and then an entrance behind the veil that only the high priest could go. The first entrance from outside in the world into the outer court was called the way. The next entrance into the inner court was called the truth. And the final entrance behind the veil was called the life. So when Jesus is saying he's the way, the truth, and the life, see, they already have this connection and they're thinking, oh my God, because remember what he's going to tell Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the only way to the Father because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And see, they've got this image in their head about the way, the truth, and the life, the three entrances. And so when you came through that door right there, that would be coming through the way. When you came through this second door, that would be the truth. But see, only the high priests, only them can get to the life. Only the high priest can go behind the veil to the Holy of Holies. But didn't he tell you that you are a chosen race? A chosen generation? A holy nation? A royal priesthood? That you are to come to him and take his yoke upon your shoulder and learn from him so that you can come boldly to the throne of grace because of who you are as a chosen race, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, to have access behind the veil to Papa, to the Father, to Daddy, to Abba, because Jesus has provided the way, the truth, and the life. Because he says, if you look at me, you are seeing the Father. Does that make sense? So it's like this whole world could open up, but it would even open up for us more if we had the connection with those entrances of being way, truth, life. And so every time you would come into the church, you would say, I'm truly coming in to an illustration of a sanctuary that's also in my heart as the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm coming, I'm doing that throughout my life, wherever I go. Remember the whole processional stuff. Wherever it is I go, I'm doing that, but I'm also doing that. And I'm seeing the illustration do that when I come up here. And then when I come up here, I'm enacting the way, the truth, and the life, coming to the Father through Jesus. It's a profound revelation, right? And remember, Jesus said, do you know what I've done for you? And don't let your heart be troubled. Do you know who you are? Do you know where you can go to in time of need? Boldly. Boldly. And you can only do that once a day. Do it over and over and over and over again, right? So, I wished that... Well, let me do this. You know, at the end of the Eucharistic canon... And I, again, have said this often, that I'm the one who gets to dress up all nice and fancy, you know, all dressed up in one place to go. And I'm the one who is mouthing the prayers. But as I have said, and I'll continue to say it over and over, those are your prayers. It's my prayer too, but they're your prayers. So even though I'm saying it, it's your words. And see, it's really important that you get that. It's really important that you understand that we're fully participating in everything that's going on here. And even though you're not saying the words, they're your words. Because you're a holy nation, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and you participate fully in that because you're priest, king, and prophet before Christ, as well as son, daughter, beloved, child, friend. I think we got a pretty good thing here. If all of a sudden you can look at that and say, Lord Jesus, my soul magnifies your greatness, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for you who are of Almighty have done incredible things for me. And I can tell you that I really want to unlearn this fear and this doubt. And if I really am wired for love and wired for faith, maybe that's why I even react against some of that, because I don't want it in my life. It doesn't fit. I don't know any place to neaten it up. I just want to be rid of it. So, here's the last thing that I want to say. And I wished I could say more, but I can't. I think one of the more misunderstood scriptures in the text is where Jesus can say, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. In John 14. I don't know if you've ever heard yourself say this, or if you've ever heard anybody else say this. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. I tried it. I asked the Lord for something in his name and I didn't get it. It doesn't work. Remember context. Remember context. Remember what it is that Jesus has been telling them. And remember that this book of glory, chapters 13 through 17, that's his last sermon, his last teaching on this earth, having taken on the fullness of our humanity, the incarnate word. It's his last teaching. And there's a theme that he's doing in this teaching. And so in John 14, he's teaching them something very specific. In John 15, it'll be something very specific. In John 16, in John 17. And it's this teaching that he's giving to them. And so when we put this in context, and we've already dealt with the fact of Jesus saying to Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And then Jesus will talk about, you'll do greater things than these because I go to the Father, and you ask me anything in my name and I will do it. What is he saying? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You'll do greater things than these because I go to the Father. And when you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Philip, don't you realize that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? John 20, 20 to 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John 21, 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Remember, Jesus will say to Philip, if you don't believe me by the words that I say, then you can... Can you believe me by the works, by the signs you have seen? Remember the book of signs. There are seven signs. But what John says later, do you realize there's a whole lot more than seven? And if everything that Jesus did, if everything that Jesus did was actually recorded, there wouldn't be enough room in all the books in the world to contain it. Jesus wants the disciples, and he wants those persons who can come to him boldly, learning, chosen, holy, royal, access the kingdom to do greater things than he. It's been said that one of the fruits of the fall meaning Adam and Eve, has been a brutal, absolutely brutal self-preoccupation. We spend a whole lot of time thinking about ourselves. We're focused on ourselves. And the interesting thing is the more that I recognize that my soul can magnify his greatness, and the more that I can recognize that my spirit can rejoice in God my Savior, the less I'm focused on me. And the less I'm therefore focused on fear, and the less I'm focused on doubt, and the less that I'm focused on the fact, well, I prayed about this and I didn't get it. But Jesus is saying, that's not what I'm asking you to ask me. What I'm asking you to ask me is, you can do greater things than this. Because see, if you start recognizing who you are, then you will realize, like this song that Jane did this morning, all of a sudden I realize you're trying to show me the Father. You're trying to take me to the Father so that all of a sudden I recognize I have an invitation as chosen, holy, royal, to say, Jesus, you're telling me that I have access through you, in you, by you, to be able to only do what I see the Father doing and only saying what I hear the Father saying, because that's my relationship with you. And all of a sudden, I'm sent out with this treasure in earthen vessels to be able to say, not only do I need grace and mercy in time of need, but Father, I would be tickled pink to see the manifestation of your glory and power to come right here. Because I find myself that I'm thinking more about the kingdom than I am about getting something. And so I'm so afraid that the wheels might be coming off. Do you follow me? And it's a complete change of paradigm. And that's why I said last week, it is imperative that the church not hide. The church is called to do the exact opposite. The church must not hide, and Christians must not hide. Not if we know who we are, and what we carry, and what the Father would say, even in the midst of this, his glory can be manifested. Ask him for whatever he wants, and he desires to set that in motion. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, of his manservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
Father, it is our duty and our salvation always and everywhere to give you thanks through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But chiefly are we bound to praise you for the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. For he is the true Paschal Lamb who was sacrificed for us and has taken away the sin of the world. By his death he has destroyed death, and by his rising to life again he has won for us everlasting life. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name, as together we say, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Father, you are holy indeed, the fountain of all holiness. Let your Holy Spirit come upon these gifts to make them holy, so that they may become the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before he was given up to death, a death he freely accepted, he took bread and gave you thanks. He broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When supper was ended, he took the cup. Again, he gave you thanks and praise, gave the cup to his disciples, and said, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for the whole world, for the forgiveness of sins, for the healing of fallen and broken humanity. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me. And let us proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. In memory of his death and resurrection, we offer you, Father, this life-giving bread, this saving cup. We thank you for counting us worthy to stand in your presence and serve you. May all of us who share in the body and blood of Jesus be brought together in unity by the Holy Spirit. Father, remember your church throughout the world. Make us grow in love together with our patriarch, our bishop, and all the clergy. Remember those for whom we now pray. And Lord, for those whom we have been lifting up this past week, for those who are on our hearts, we place all of that upon this altar, in this cup, on this pattern. Draw our hearts to remember the poor and broken as we receive the body and blood of Jesus. May we be transformed to become the body of Christ to the world. Have mercy on us all, O Lord, for you have made us worthy to share eternal life with all the saints. May we praise you in union with them and give you glory through your Son, Jesus Christ. By him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Alleluia. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Alleluia. And may this mingling of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ bring eternal life to us who receive it. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world.
Have mercy on us.
Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world.
Have mercy on us.
Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, we praise you that in these holy gifts there is healing for body, soul, and spirit. Though I am not worthy to receive you, only say the word, and I shall be healed. So again, I will come out past the Easter candle to distribute communion, and there will be the precious blood in these cups that will be on this kneeler right here. And so after you consume, if you could take the empty and put it in this bowl here. And you can stay where you're at if you like, and I'll just come around and body Christ.
Lord, bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Second guessing, we know that we are protected. May the peace that surpasses all understanding be our message. Grace and favors in your nature, in your essence.
His favor be upon you and a thousand generations,
and your family, and your children,
and the children, and the children. His favor be upon you and a thousand.
And
the children,
and the children,
and the children.
Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. Therefore, we forbid any sickness or disease to come upon your bodies. Every disease, germ, virus, coronavirus, flu virus, pneumonia, harmful bacteria, fungus, infection, venom, poison, parasite, inflammation, allergen, in the mighty name of Jesus, we take authority and we command all of that to die. In the name of Jesus, we pray that every organ, bone, system of your body would function in the perfection which God has created it to function. And again, we humbly come before the Lord, declaring from his throne that there'll be no malfunction in your bodies in the name of Jesus. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Christ our Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with kindness and give you his peace. And may Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So because Governor Ivey has lessened a few of the restrictions, so next Sunday we're going to make a little change. So when we send out that email, just make sure you look at it, because we'll make a little change, okay? Not much, but a little. So, okay? Thank you. Back to work?
Come back in.
Oh, they did?
Yeah. But it's just 2 days a week, like we were before.
Wow.
So I work Mondays and Wednesdays. So instead of my schedule, I do my Tuesdays.
Wow.
I don't know what they said. They look at things up. They come on in. They don't have time to work from home.
Wow. I didn't mean to interrupt.
Is she?
Good. God be praised. so we'll, I can just do a Zoom if that's what you're going to do. Great. Super. And so we'll send out an invite.
Yeah. Okay.
Great. So, I know we're rushed, but if we can get this show on the road within about 2 minutes. And it may be even you doing some stuff kind of behind the scenes. Well, here, you can just move this.
Bye, Robin.
That was great, what you did. Thank you. Maybe down the road we can.
So we're just going to go into Christ alone.
Sorry, I didn't send that. I will. Okay. I will. Okay. I promise you.
Are you going to record the second service too?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah, I'll get it to you. I promise.
We watched another. Well, no, Jennifer hadn't seen it before, so I had her sit down and watch it. That's going to be one of those things. I'm going to watch it several times.
The Chosen? Great.
Yeah.
Excellent.
Yeah.
Good. Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay.
Too muddy.
Melinda, can you hear me? Can you hear me? Can you read Psalm 31?
I'd love to.
Okay, so she got the psalmist.
We got the psalmist, Jay. DJ.
And get Jane, can you do the second reading?
Yeah.
Okay, so all we need is the
Old
first
Testament. Two down, one to go. I'll do it. What's the Old Testament? Yeah, I was going to say one of his deacons can do it, whatever it is.
It's Acts, actually.
Yeah, that's right. I know, right? Yeah. Hey. That's a funny way to spell water.
He's got some of those accents down really fast. Come on, George.
Watch out.
Oh, sorry.
Did you hear me?
That's a family joke.
Sometimes he thinks he's very funny.
Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all. So as we stand or kneel, let us confess our sins against God.
I confess that I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what I have done and by what I have left undone. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I am truly sorry, and I humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me and forgive me, that I may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen.
So don't get hung up. From the gospel reading today, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Don't get hung up if he calls you to do something, but you don't see an example of that written in Scripture. Allow God to release holy imagination.
Amen.
Of what he wants you to do, things that he's calling you into. There are things that we don't have written in Scripture that God wants to do. And you get to be the first.
Praise you, Jesus.
Holy imagination.
Praise you. Amen. Amen. And also with you.